You didn't know, Rosemary, that is one of my favourite hymns, and if I've said it once, I've said it I don't know how many times. Out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. And as I stand here before you as a speaker of I won't tell you how many years, I know that that is true. As a wife and a mother of I won't tell you how many years, I know that that is true. And as a woman who's going grey and getting older, I know that that is true. Out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he gives and gives and gives again. He's a giving God. Do you know him like that? Do you know him? Do you know him at all? Oh, I hope after this weekend that you will know him as a giving God, as a God who is in control of our lives, in control of your particular situation. The words at the top of my notes say, God is in control, a sovereign God in control. Did you think he was? He didn't. Well, he is. And as we look at this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote from jail in Rome, we won't go into what the different commentators say about that, but it is mostly concluded that he was in prison in Rome when he wrote this letter to the church which he had founded 10 years before in Philippi. A large church, I believe, several hundred. And it had been begun when Paul and Timothy went to the city of Philippi. Now, Philippi was a Roman colony in the middle of the country of Greece. And if you know your Bibles, you will know that the Apostle Paul had decided that he was going somewhere else. And the Holy Spirit said to him and to Timothy, "No, you don't. You go where I send you." And there was a call from Macedonia, which is in Greece, as you know, still is today. Come over and help us. Do you know that God who is in control? Do you know his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you realize that the world is calling today, come and help us? Do you realize that your next door neighbor is saying, come and help me in her heart? She mightn't say it out loud to you because you're so busy going off to church and attending women's meetings. I'm so busy doing this that she doesn't think I have time for her. Do you realize that this world is heart sick, sin sick, hungry for the words of life? And you and I have them. Just as the Apostle Paul had them. We had them, we have them in the power and presence of God's Holy Spirit. We have the words of life. And there was a call from Macedonia, come over and help us. And so the Apostle Paul and Timothy obeyed that call. Just by the way, there was a town in Macedonia called Lesbia, from which the word that is bandied about today, lesbianism, springs. And the only thing that could help them 2,000 years ago was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the only thing that can help them today. Do you know somebody like that? We do. The gardener who works in our complex is a homosexual. Oh, how he needs the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're praying for him. He can't get over us. We're different. We treat him like a person, he told us the other day. Can't understand it. Hasn't got time for religion and all that stuff. But you people have got something different. Pray for our gardener. He needs the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the life-saving gospel that will change him. People all around us need the gospel. Men and women who are busy trying to make a decent, ordinary people who are trying to make a living in the world today need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you got it? Do you know the Lord Jesus? You've got the words of life. And those people around you, your next door neighbours and the ones across the street and the ones you go, well, some of you go to tuck shops, some of you go to different things and you're in things with men and women who need the Lord Jesus Christ just as Macedonia needed it. And Philippi was a Roman colony there. And Paul and Timothy were obedient to the Holy Spirit and they went to Macedonia. And they came to the town of Philippi. And the thing that the Apostle Paul usually did was go to a synagogue, and there was no synagogue there. You know, the Jews were the original MCPs. If you don't know what that is, well, perhaps it's just as well you don't. They were the originals because they could have no end of women there, but that was no good. They had to have at least 10 men to form a synagogue. But there were some godly women there, and there were women who went to a prayer meeting. Now, always in prayer, the Apostle Paul says here in this letter, there were women who went to a prayer meeting. Do you go to prayer meetings? Do you? Do you pray? I remember somebody arguing with me vociferously some years ago at a convention like this that it's impossible for non-Christian people to pray. Well, I can't go along with that, because what is our coming to God but a prayer? We come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever come to Him? Each of you? As you sit in your seat, search your heart. Have you come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ? Not 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago. But did you come to Him this morning in the depths of your being and open your heart to Him? And thank Him for the Lord Jesus. And thank Him for the Holy Spirit. Did you? Do it in your heart right now if you didn't do it this morning. And let Him come into your being. And let Him fill you with Himself. Because there was a woman there in a prayer meeting on a riverbank with two or three other women, not many. And they had been praying that God would bring the gospel to Philippi. And God answered their prayer in the person of the Apostle Paul and Timothy. And they arrived. And the Bible says, it's all in the 16th chapter of Acts, the Bible says that the Lord opened Lydia's heart. And as you sit and listen this weekend, ask the Lord to open your heart. Maybe some of you aren't going to hear anything different to that which you've heard for years. But ask Him to open your heart that it might act differently in your spirit to how it has ever acted before. Let the Holy Spirit come to life in you this weekend. And the longer you've been on the road, the more you need it. I know. And so God opened Lydia's heart. She came to the Lord and her whole house. And shortly after that, the Apostle Paul and Timothy found themselves in prison. They had an exciting life. There was never a dull moment. They found themselves in prison. And God brought an earthquake. It's all in the book of Acts, if you want to read it. And God caused an earthquake. And the Philippian jailer thought they'd escaped and run away. Now, Roman jailers were cruel, brutalized men. And he was terrified. He knew his life and the life of his men was on the line if their jailers had escaped. That was Roman law. And he was terrified. A man who'd brought terror to many other people was suddenly terrified. And the Apostle Paul said to him, "Don't be frightened, we're here." And the Philippian jailer fell down and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And he was converted right there and then on the spot. And his household. They came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, and they were filled by the Holy Spirit. And there was the nucleus of the church at Philippi, the gun by a women's prayer meeting. Isn't that marvellous? That's marvellous to me. Maybe two of you can get together and have prayer and pray that there will be blessing, that God will pour out His Holy Spirit in your particular group or in your particular street. And out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He'll give you blessings that you never dreamed possible as you come together in prayer. And so the church at Philippi was born and it grew. The Apostle Paul taught it, taught those people there. And you'll notice there's no mention of a large complex and of the numbers outgrowing the size of the church, and so they had to put extensions on. There's no mention of that. We don't hear anywhere in the New Testament about buildings. The church was people, men and women, and young people and boys and girls. And they met in homes, private homes. Later on, they met in the catacombs for fear of their lives. It wasn't an easy thing to be a Christian these early days. It's an easy thing to be a Christian today. But it wasn't an easier thing to be a Christian today. But it wasn't an easy thing then. Their lives were on the line. And there they were, meeting in private homes, meeting in larger places when they could. No big program that cost a lot of money. But the lives of men and women, young people, boys and girls, God was saving, God was pouring out His Spirit and bringing men and women to Himself. And this church at Philippi grew. And the Apostle Paul found himself in prison again. There's some controversy as to whether he had two imprisonments. That's not our business this morning. But he was in prison again in Rome. And he was writing to these Christians at Philippi, whom he had counseled and whom he loved, and most of whom he'd brought to the Lord. You know, when we left Sydney and went to Queensland, I left behind two very precious Bible study groups, one in Pymble and one in Dundas. Now, it wasn't the homes that I met in that I missed. It was the people in those homes, and I still miss them. Loved them very dearly. We went through ups and downs together. We went through sorrow and pain and heartache. We went through joy. And we shared the Word of God together. And there's nothing more precious or more important than doing that. We grew to love each other with love that's different to anything frothy. There's a depth and there's a meaning to it. And I know exactly what the Apostle Paul meant when he said, I long after you all. My deep feeling for you, it's the 8th verse, my deep feeling for you comes from the heart of Christ Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit would do in each one of us, in our church groups. He would fill us with the power of God. He would fill us with the love of God. God is in control, and He's using men and women today to build up His kingdom exactly as He used the Apostle Paul. Oh, maybe there's not the great people with that particular gift. That the Apostle Paul had a special gift from God for a special purpose. But it's the same Holy Spirit today. Exactly the same Holy Spirit. And He wants to use us. He wants to bless us in our own hearts. And He wants to use us. And so we come to the 6th verse. You know, I'm not very good at going verse by verse. I jump around, which you will have guessed by now. So I hope you're following to some extent. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to talk about for just a minute. He which has begun a good work in you shall carry it on, the Good News Bible says, until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, you've come to God through the Lord Jesus, have you? Therefore, you're a member of the family of God. It's over to God to carry on his work in you. It's up to him. It's not up to you. You can prevent it. But if you open your heart like Lydia did, God will come in and he will carry on his work in you in such a way that you'll be amazed and you'll say, he's done to me exceeding abundantly above I ever asked or thought. He will do for you what you never dreamed he could do, and it doesn't matter what your age is. You know, Anna in the temple was 84. I don't see anybody here 84. So there's something for all of you to do. And Anna is in the annals of the New Testament. Someday we're going to be in the glory. And the Bible tells us that his saints will serve him. Maybe you'll be right in the front because you give yourself to prayer. Maybe you'll be right in the front because you have a burden for somebody in your church group. Maybe it's that crotchety old man who always gets up and says the same thing on a Sunday morning. Pray for him instead of criticizing him. Pray for him. Bring him before the Lord and ask the Lord to open his heart and soften him. And you'll be surprised what God will do. It's God's work to work in us. Now, God is in control of our circumstances. Where you are at this particular time and the circumstances in which you find yourself, God is in control of. Maybe you think that, oh dear, if only I didn't have him to put up with. If only I didn't have her nagging me or doing whatever she does. If only she wasn't in our group. If only I had a better house or more freedom, or you put in what comes into your mind, if only. The if only that's in your life, you put it in there. We've all got one. Whatever it is, put it in. Now I think maybe the Apostle Paul was in a position that neither you and I would ever want to be. Chained between two brutal, rough, coarse Roman soldiers, without enough to eat or drink, treated cruelly. And yet he said these words, that God, which had begun a good work in him, and in the Philippian Christians, and in you and me, would continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. And he goes on, and you might have noticed that our choruses were full of rejoicing, and this letter is full of rejoicing. I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice, he says. He was rejoicing in those circumstances. Now your circumstance, whatever it is, isn't as bad as his. Oh, it might have to do with loved ones. Probably has. It might have to do with some kind of fear about something. The financial situation in Australia isn't easy at the moment. Maybe it has to do with that. I don't know what your fear or your burden or your problem is this morning, but God does. But as you open your heart and let his Holy Spirit come in, I can promise you that he will take the edge from that fear. He will take the weight from that burden. He said to his disciples, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You think yours is heavy? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in spirit, and ye shall find rest to your souls. Let him come and get under that burden. Let him get behind that fear. We all have something in the backs of our minds. Let him take it over. And you'll find that it's easy. And you'll find that you're rejoicing. And I've told you about Maria from this platform before. Does anybody remember about Maria? Don't put your hands up if you do, because I'm going to tell it again. My father used to tell this story because he lived in the deep south of America when he was a young man. He was born in London, but he went to Canada when he was a young man, and he lived in the deep south for quite some time. And this was a true story. Maria was a slave. They did iniquitous things with Negro slaves in America two or three centuries ago. And she didn't even own her own body. And she grumbled and she grizzled and she carried on and she let everybody know. Her husband had been sold away to another family. Her two children had been sold away to another family, and she never ever expected to see them again. Now, I think she had every right, you and I would say, to grizzle and complain, wouldn't you? And she did. She let everybody know. But one day, an itinerant preacher came, and my father tells the story how even to this day itinerant preachers travel amongst the Negroes. And, well, even to his day, he's with the Lord now. And I don't know what happened in 1982, but he was talking about many years ago. And Maria heard, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of spirit, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." And oh, Maria listened and drank it in. Rest? She didn't know the meaning of rest. She was a slave, kicked around like a dog from daylight till dark. She didn't know the meaning of physical or mental rest. And she opened her heart to the Lord and she said, "If you can give me rest, come in and give me rest." And he did. And instead of being complaining and grizzling and, you know, do all things without murmuring and disputing, the Apostle Paul said, instead of being like that, she became calm and gentle and loving and helpful. And of course, in no time at all, everybody noticed it. And she used to sit in a very formal church, right in the middle. And she had a habit, and apparently it wasn't done in this church, but she had a habit when something was pleased her about the Lord of saying, "Hallelujah! Thank God!" And I don't know whether it was the bishop or it was somebody very important was coming to the church to preach. And so the elders, go, whoever they were, those in authority, got in a huddle out the back and they said, "What are we going to do with Maria? We can't have her saying hallelujah in the middle of the bishop's address, can we? We must do things decently and in order. We must be formal." And so they offered together to buy Maria and give them to her a pair of blankets if she would behave herself while the bishop was preaching. Now, Maria didn't own her own body, so a pair of blankets was untold wealth. And Maria said, "Oh, yes, she'd do anything for a pair of blankets. She would behave herself." So the great day came and the bishop was up there holding forth. And Maria was sitting right down in the front where she could hear well. And he was preaching from the Word of God. And he was talking about God's love and goodness. And Maria knew all about that. She fidgeted in her seat. She knew all about the love of God and what it could do in her. And she listened. And he went on, and then he said, "You know, the Lord Jesus will bring rest to your souls, because he says, 'I will bring rest to your souls. Take my yoke upon you.'" And he repeated that verse. And it was too much for Maria. She stood up and she dropped the papers and things that were on her lap, and she said, "Blankets or no blankets, hallelujah, praise the Lord." You see, the Holy Spirit had done his work in Maria's heart. Her circumstances hadn't changed. She still was sold away from her husband and her children. She was still a slave. But the Holy Spirit had given her joy. He had changed Maria. And the difference between the gospel, the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and any other so-called religion, is that it has life-changing power in the person of the Holy Spirit. the third person of the Godhead, how he's neglected in our groups today. And the Bible speaks of him as a person. You know, when the Lord Jesus was going, because he went back to heaven with the work finished, the work of our salvation finished, and he went back to heaven, God had promised to give the Holy Spirit. And so he went back to the Father and he said, I've done my work. And the Father said, then I shall send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, was poured out at Pentecost. And the Lord Jesus was so glad to go back to the Father. He wept over Jerusalem. He was grieved in spirit with sin. But have you ever thought, he was here for 33 and a half years. The Holy Spirit has been here for 2,000 years. Convincing men and women of sin. And as we look back over history and we realize how God has been in control of that work begun through his disciples and the Apostle Paul in that first century after the cross, we realize that the Holy Spirit has been doing the work of convincing men of sin. If you look back in history, and I don't know how much you know of history, and my Bible study girls know how much I love history, and they get a bit glazed in the eyes sometimes when I go on about it. But you know, as you look at it from the time the Lord Jesus went back to the glory and the early church was established, and then in AD 400 or whatever it was, when Constantine made being a Christian the popular thing and the persecutions ended, and it wasn't long before the Dark Ages followed, and then there was the glorious Reformation, which didn't ever meet its fulfillment. And then we come on to the modern last two centuries of Christian gospel. All those 2,000 years, God has been calling out his own, building what the Lord Jesus called my church. And you might think Satan's very busy in the world today and making an awful mess. So he is. But the Bible said, the Lord Jesus himself said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my people, my church. God is in control, and in those 2,000 years the gates of hell have not prevailed against my church. Satan has energized people to martyr Christians, to make it easy for Christians so that we sit back in our armchairs and sing Rescue the Perishing. To make it so easy for us that we build up our material possessions and forget about a lost world. I know that the Gold Coast is no worse than Sydney, but it's more concentrated. And over the Christmas holiday period every night, there are half a dozen brutal brawls where people are hospitalised. I could go on, but it's not worth talking about. It's there, what sin does to men and women. And you and I have the light of the glorious gospel. What do we do with it? What do we do with it? Do we tell men and women of the Saviour's love? Beginning in our own household, that's our first mission field as women. And moving out to our neighbours and those with whom we have to do. And in our church groups. Now, I haven't followed my notes at all, but right away from them. It's never any use writing notes because this is what I do. Don't follow them. But God is in control of our circumstances. Never doubt it. If there's a doubt in your mind and you think, oh dear, God doesn't really know what's happening to me, throw that doubt out and go and thank the Lord that he knows what he's doing. And what he's doing is the very thing that is going to make you a mature, beautiful Christian in the Lord Jesus as you receive it from him. God is in control of circumstances. God is in control of our context. Do you remember back in the book of Acts when the Apostle Paul was converted? God said to Ananias, the Apostle Paul, as Saul, was a cruel man going about in a religious manner doing what he believed to be right. Have you come across people who are very much doing the right thing, and they're cruel and hard to get on with. And well, the Apostle Paul was one of them. He thought he was right. And the Lord Jesus met him on the Damascus Road and changed him. But you know, the Christians went in danger of their lives from him. He had caused to be crucified many. He had caused to be killed many Christians. And they were terrified of him. And when the Lord said to Ananias, you go and meet Paul, Saul of Tarsus, for I've chosen him. Ananias says, oh, wait a minute, God. What are you up to? You know he'll take me and kill me. You know who he is. And God said to him, don't let that trouble you. He's a chosen vessel unto me. And so people would have said in blind faith. But we know it was trusting God. Ananias went and was instrumental in leading Saul into fellowship with other Christians. And he was a blessing to him. What a privilege to be a blessing to the great Apostle Paul. Now, you might know somebody that you think, oh no, God doesn't want me to be any sort of a witness to that person. You think of the person that you can't stand. You think of the person that you're feeling bitter towards. You just open your heart to the Lord and ask him to give you his love. The sort of love that the Apostle Paul had in this fourth verse, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy. Make request for that person that you dislike the most. Now there's a challenge for you. Or those people, those persons, maybe there's more than one. Make request. And this is where Christian joy comes from. The Lord will take out those ugly things that destroy you. Any psychologist will tell you that resentment and bitterness buried deep down in here makes us sick. Anybody will tell you that. We all know that. Let the Lord Jesus work a surgery in your spirit and open your heart to the Lord and let him take out all that resentment and that bitterness and that clinging to tradition and all the other things that make you miserable. And let him fill you with his joy so that the contacts with whom you come in touch will be blessed and they'll know that you've been with Jesus. Now we must go on. You know, it's quite impossible ever to do verse by verse and get through a whole chapter in one half hour, 40-minute session. Quite impossible. So forgive me. If you want to talk to me about any of the verses in this chapter, come to me and I'll gladly talk to you at length, any time. But I want to come down to the 27th verse. In our contact, this has to do with our contacts. Let our behaviour be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together, or working together, or fighting together, another translation says. Now, you know this book was written because two women were fighting in the fourth chapter. Euodias and Syntyche couldn't get on. That's quite understandable, isn't it? I guess there's somebody you can't get on with, and I guess you know a couple of women who can't get on, do you? You don't? Well, I think most of you do. And that's, some people say that's why this book was written. I think there was a deeper meaning than that behind it. But they were fighting with each other. The Apostle Paul said, fight together for the cause of the gospel. Let us strive together for the cause of the gospel. And if you know somebody that you just can't stand, and women have these problems. I think we have these problems more than men. Would you agree? We do. It's because of our nesting instinct, you see. We have to protect our nest. That's where it springs from. I think I read that in a book on psychology once. But let us fight together for the truth of the gospel. And from that will come joy. From that will come the peace of God and the joy but only he can give. And so, he which has begun a good work in you will carry it on until the day of Jesus Christ. You're not a grain of sand on the seashore at the whim of the tides. You're a precious person bought by the blood of Christ with infinite capability under the power of God's Holy Spirit. And as you open your heart to the Lord, strive together with other Christians. In your contacts, strive with them for the sake of the gospel. It's his work to convince men and women of sin, not yours. And as you open your heart now, let him come in and bless you this weekend as you've never dreamed he could. Let us just together pray. I want us just to pray together. I'll say a few words and wait a minute, and then I'll say some more and wait another minute. And I want you to bow your heads quietly and not think of the person next to you or what's going on at home, but think of your own relationship, your vertical relationship with God himself. Our Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he died. We accept that by faith in our hearts. We accept his death, burial and resurrection for our redemption by faith. Thank you, Father, for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Thank you that because Jesus finished the work on Calvary, you were able to pour out your Spirit upon this earth. Thank you that he indwells us, each one who've come to you through the Lord Jesus today.